Now, 2 Samuel 24, I don't know how far I'll get into this lesson. If it moves along quickly, we'll finish it. If not, we'll save some for next week. And don't forget the midweek service next week on Tuesday night instead of Wednesday night. Okay? We will not be here as a church on next Wednesday night. Give you a chance to get out for Thanksgiving if you're traveling. But on Tuesday night, we'll have the service at the 7 o'clock hour next Tuesday night. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we've had a good time looking at the life of David. Now we're nearing the end. I pray that you'll please help us tonight in this lesson. Make me a blessing as I teach your word. Give me clarity of thought. And Lord, teach us something that will be a help to us to live for you. And we'll thank you for it. Thank you for the good song we just heard. And we do rejoice, Lord, in your many, many, many blessings. More than we can count. We thank you for them. In Christ's name and amen. I want to speak to you on this subject out of this chapter in this series, Only a Boy Named David. David as a tool of judgment. Now, look at verse number 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. I used to compare the sins David committed with Bathsheba and Uriah to the numbering of the people found in this chapter. But the more I thought about this and prepared my heart for this lesson and everything, I believe it is not comparing apples to apples. God dealt with David personally concerning his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, and David suffered personal consequences for those sins, as we saw, and really for the rest of his life. Unfortunately, that sword never left his house. But anyway, that was what happened because of his personal sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And the object of God's wrath in this chapter is the nation of Israel as a whole, all right? And this set of circumstances involved God punishing Israel, his people, through, I believe, David. The Bible says here in verse number 1, and again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Okay? Now, we know from the complete teaching of Scripture that God never moves or leads us to do anything that is displeasing to Him. God cannot be tempted with sin, and He cannot tempt anyone to sin. God has no association with sin other than to judge it. Okay? Not a part of His character. That little silly thing, did Jesus not sin because He couldn't sin, or did Jesus not sin because He chose not to sin? Jesus could not sin. He had no sin nature. All right? So, and God doesn't lead anybody into sin. God did not lead David to do something that would be displeasing to him. God never does that, all right? That's a settled issue throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. We know that, okay? Now, so, but what does it mean here? The Bible says that the Lord, it says again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Okay, well, if God doesn't tempt anybody to sin, and God doesn't lead or move anybody to sin, and yet it says here that God moved David to number Israel, and we know that that was sin or displeased God, how do you make all that, how do you justify all that? Well, the companion passage of Scripture sheds some light on it. So hold your finger here, go to 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21. This is the companion passage of Scripture in the Old Testament concerning this story in David's life. All right? The object of God's wrath, He's angry again with the nation of Israel. So you got 1 Chronicles 21 and verse number 1, companion passage of Scripture. The Bible says in this verse, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now, that's a little bit different reading than what we read over in 2 Samuel 24. The reading in Samuel seems to indicate that God moved David to number the people, but that was considered displeasing to God, so we know that couldn't be what really happened. We know from the complete teaching of Scripture, God can never move or lead anybody to sin. We talked about that. Israel was the guilty party as far as sin goes. They had fallen away from God again as they had in times past. The Bible says that again God was angry with them. Okay? So God was angry with His people because of this falling away. The Bible says Satan stood up against Israel. You see that in verse number 1 here. And Satan stood up against Israel. What's that mean? In other words, he stood before God to accuse Israel to him. Satan stood before God to accuse Israel to God. This is the position Satan takes before God, I believe, on a daily basis. I believe today Satan stood before God to accuse God's people to him. Okay? I believe that. Look at Revelation chapter 12, okay? Revelation chapter 12. I believe Satan does this on a daily basis. Now, I think it's interesting that it says here that Satan stood before God. When men would convene a tribunal to deliberate the guilt of a criminal, the accuser always stood before the council to deliver his charges against the accused one. Okay? That's what happened in Paul's day. That was common practice. All right? Bible times. So the tribunal would convene, and then the accuser would stand before the tribunal and bring the charges against the one who was being accused. Okay? This is the position that Satan took before God. Look at chapter 12 in the book of Revelation, verse number 10. The Bible says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." I believe this is a position that Satan took before God concerning Job. Satan came before God. God said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, "Well, I know about Job." He said, "I know you put a threefold hedge about him." And what did he do? He made accusation against Job. He said, "The only reason Job serves you is because of those hedges. You put a hedge around him, his family, his possessions. And the truth of the matter is, if you took the hedge away and let me at him, Job would not serve you." That was an accusation. And by the way, it was proved to be false, wasn't it? This is his business. This is what he does. I've said before, you and I are never any more like Satan than when we are bringing a false accusation against a Christian brother. So we better be careful. The Bible says, "Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses." Amen. So gossiping is really very, very foolish. Getting on the telephone, talking around, passing on stuff that you're not dead sure is true. And even if it's why true, even if it is true, why does it need to be passed on? It doesn't need to be. But you're really taking a gamble if it's not true. You're never any more like Satan, any of us, than when we are bringing a false accusation against a Christian. That's what Satan does. He stood before God. He stood before God to bring the charges against Job. He stood before God, the Bible says here in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, day and night. Now, I believe what happened here, I believe Satan is still in this hideous business. He accuses God's people day and night. And one of the great objectives of our life is to glorify God. And when we do that with our lives and obey Him and bring glory and honor to God, we will not hand Satan ammunition to use against us. Unfortunately, I think most of us give him more bullets than we realize. We don't want to do that, okay? I mean, he's going to come up with enough stuff that's not true. Why hand him something that is true? All right? So that's what he is. He's the accuser of the brethren. Now, here is the picture back in 1 Chronicles 21. Here is the picture that's happening here in this story. Israel has sinned against God again. They've left God, departed from God. God is upset with His people. God is already angry with His people. Satan, who can see and hear. Now listen to what I just said. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing, but He is knowing. He is not all-powerful, but He is powerful. And Satan can see and Satan can hear. And when God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan didn't have to say, "Give me a few minutes to consult my files." Satan didn't have to say, "Let me get with my hierarchy of devils here and let us put our heads together for a few minutes, Lord, and I'll come right back with you what we know about Job. Let me consult with him." No, as soon as God brought Job up, Satan said, "Yeah, I know about him." So Satan can see and Satan can hear. So he's watching, he's listening, he hears, he sees the sins of Israel. And so he brings the sins of Israel before God. God's already upset with his people for those sins. And he seeks permission to move against them. And God allows Satan that window to work against his people. God did that with Job. God said, "You're lying." That's basically what he was saying. "You're not telling the truth." He said, "In fact, I'll take the hedge down. You go after Job. You can have everything he has, his possessions. You just can't touch him." So God gave Satan that window. And God gave Satan here a window to move against the nation of Israel. God is already upset with his people. He's not going to lead David into sin. God's not going to lead David to do something that displeases him. Folks, we know there's too much in the Bible that is contrary to that. So we know that didn't happen. So Satan stands before God. He says, "You see this, Lord? Father God, you hear this? You see this? What are we going to do about this? You ought to do something about it. Give me a little time. Give me a little judge. Give me a little opportunity here." And evidently, God allowed Satan a window of opportunity to work against his people. And Satan used David as the tool to bring God's people to judgment. That's what I believe happened here. David became the tool. And David is moved to number the people. Now, you see, let me just expand on why I think this happened. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, Satan tried to eliminate the people of Israel. Why? Because if he eliminates Israel, he eliminates what? The promised seed. Because the promised seed is going to come through God's people. How many times in the Old Testament did Satan move the enemies of the Jews against them to annihilate them? How many times? When they're down in Egypt, kill all the boy babies. Remember that? Kill all of them. Esther? Haman? Going to kill all the Jews? So I personally believe, I personally believe Satan would hope in this case that God would eliminate Israel. Be so angry and so upset with Israel, stand there and hurl accusations about Israel to God and ask for a window of opportunity to move against them. And Satan probably was hoping God would just give him that window of, and whatever he could do to eliminate Israel. If he eliminates Israel, the promised seed never comes and redemption for God's people never takes place. So in my opinion, this is another one of those times, and there were many, when Satan literally tried to annihilate the Jewish race, the Jewish people, to do away with the promised seed. Satan knows how much God hates sin and really hopes that God in anger would move and allow him the opportunity to move against his people in total annihilation. And by the way, it got real bad. It did get real bad. Israel deserves punishment. So here comes Satan. He gets with David. David provoked, the Bible says in verse number 21, chapter 21, verse number 1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Now folks, the Bible says here that Satan provoked David to number Israel. Over there, the reading of it tends to make you think that it was God that moved David. I don't believe God moved David to sin. I know God did not move David to sin. So the only explanation in my mind is that Satan goes before God. Look, nothing happens. No, Satan does nothing. No devil does anything without the providence and sovereignty of God. They don't have free reign. You understand what I'm saying? They are governed by Almighty God. What He allows. Okay? Boy, I'll tell you. So here came Satan. And verse number 2. I'm going to go through this quickly. Let me go through it quickly here. Verse number 2, you got the command to number the people. David says to Joab, "Go number the people." Verse number 3, Joab says, "Why do we want to number the people? We don't need a number of the people. Look what Joab said in verse 3. And Joab answered, "The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be." Boy, did Joab make a true statement there. That's a true statement about God's people, isn't it? How many times has God made them 100 times more than they were? Well, let's see. Gideon. And how many? Joshua in the city of Jericho. How about 1967 Six-Day War? When five Arab nations converge on that little bitty piece of land there. Huh? Was that 67 or 73? 67, I thought it was. Six-Day War, right? Yeah. Five, Egypt, Syria. I forget the others involved. Five of them converge against that little piece of real estate. And what happens? I'll tell you what happens. God makes them 100 times more than they were. They defeat those Arab armies. And they don't lose territory, they gain territory. What a prophet Joab was, amen. He said, "David, we don't need to know the number of the people." He said, "We go to battle, God makes us 100 times more than we are anyway. What do you want to number them for? We don't need that." By the way, folks, that's proven true down through history. Amen. I'll tell you what, if I was Iran, you say, "Well, look how big Iran is and all their piece of cake for the Jews. Piece of cake." So here we go. Verse number 7, the numbering is completed. God is displeased. Look at it. And God was displeased with this thing. Now, that's how I know he didn't lead David to do it. Therefore, he smote Israel. So he's going to judge them, okay? And here comes the prophet Gad. We don't have time to go back and forth between the two chapters, but look at what it says. Verse number 11. So Gad came to David and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee." Here's your choice, David. God's going to let you choose the punishment for the people. Either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. So now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me. He said, you got three choices. You can have a famine, you can fall into the hand of the enemy, or you can fall into the hand of God. By the way, I don't have time to get into this tonight, but you ever read the Bible in Revelation and wonder about the last times, wonder how in the world we could have a famine, worldwide famine? You know, I believe with all my heart, things are really, really setting up. You know, there's a worldwide shortage of wheat right now. And Tom Meyer's son told me, who's in the business, said next spring, the ladies of your church are going to see bread double. There's no wheat. That's why all the farmers around me are planting winter wheat for the first time in 16 years. I'm scratching my head, going up down the road, Brother Dave, thinking, why is he planting winter wheat? Never planted winter wheat here in 16 years. Because there's a shortage. You know what that does to the price? No bread? I will tell you, family, that I believe this thing's headed to the rapture. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes. You're going to fall into the hand of famine, 3 years famine, fall into the hand of the enemy, or fall into the hand of God. Now, you know what David has firsthand knowledge about? He has firsthand knowledge about falling into the hand of men, and he has firsthand knowledge about falling into the hand of God. And he says, you know what, Gad? I think I'll take that falling into the hand of God. Because man has no mercy, and I know God has mercy. I don't have time to go all through here, folks, but God did have mercy. But boy, I tell you, look at verse number 14. So the Lord sent pestilence. Well, look at verse 13. David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And you read on through here, you find that this death angel was going to destroy the whole crowd. And David went to the floor of Ornan, and he built an altar, and he offered a sacrifice there to stop the judgment. Look at verse number, oh goodness, I don't have time to give you. Look at verse number 22. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, let me paraphrase for you for time's sake. Verse 23, Ornan says, David, I'm not going to charge you a dime. Yet you can have the floor, you can build the altar, you can have all the things you need for the burnt offerings. I give it all. Look at the last four words of verse 23. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, verse 24, nay, no, but I will verily buy it for the full price. Now notice that twice he said full price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. So David builds the altar, he pays full price for it, and he offers the burnt offerings, and the judgment stops. 70,000 people die. Are you with me? You got it? Now don't forget that. He builds the altar, he pays the full price. And the full price, that offering, stays the hand of judgment. Now, 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to do this in 6 minutes. 1 John chapter 2. Satan stands before God against his people to bring accusation using their sin and says, God, you better judge them. God's already upset and angry. He allows a window of opportunity for Satan to provoke David to number the people, and that God judges, 70,000 people die until David goes, builds an altar, offers a burnt offering, and pays the full price, and then the judgment stopped. Okay? New Testament. Right now, you and I. Chapter 2, 1 John, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Period. That's God's will for us, folks. God's will for us is that we avoid sin. Amen. I believe we're eternally secure, but that is no license to sin. In fact, that's every reason to say, praise God, I'm going to do what I can, Lord, to avoid it. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, why do we need an advocate? Because the accuser of the brethren stands before God day and night to say, God, do you see? Do you hear? Do you see that sin? Do you hear that sin? You know that sin? I can see it. Do you see it? Do you see it? What are you going to do about it? He stands before God, the judge of all, to accuse our sins before God. Satan attempts to move God's hand against us in judgment, like he did the nation of Israel. But Jesus, who sits at the right hand of the Father, and whoever lives to make intercession for us, immediately becomes our advocate. That's what an advocate is. It's an intercessor. It's a go-between. And Jesus is our intercessor before God. I'll tell you what, I prefer the intercessor to the accuser any day of the week. Amen. So here's Satan accusing us before God. Look at that. Look at that. Did you hear that? God, do something. That's sin. Judge that. You can't allow that. Judge that. Jesus goes into action. He is our advocate, but He's not only our advocate. Look at verse number 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation means atonement or covering. So Satan says, look at that, hear that, you've got to judge that. And Jesus stands, I believe. Father, you see these wounds. You know where I got them. The person Satan is accusing has come to me in full faith and repentance, trusting me as their personal Savior. You judged their sins in my body 2,000 years ago. I paid the full price. I paid the full price. You see, there's a little bit of difference between the blood of the bulls and the goats of the Old Testament and the blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. David had to go build an altar and offer another burnt offering and pay the full price to halt the judgment of God. But we have an intercessor, and His blood covered and paid the full price for our sin. And God does not judge us for the sin He's already judged on Calvary. Glory to God. Amen. Now, you say, so what does that mean? God just turns a blind eye to our sin? No. But He doesn't judge us. The Father chastens us. And there's a difference in judging us and chastening us. God chastens us to bring us back into fellowship with Him. God chastens us to get us right, just like these kids said they were thankful for tonight in the song. We chasten our children to bring them back into the right path, and they're thankful for it. I'm just being funny. I know that's just a song. But really, it's a good attitude to have. But God does not and cannot and will not bring the hammer of judgment down on you and I, even though Satan is railing accusations against us, because the offering for our sin, the price for our sin, was paid in full. 2,000 years ago on Calvary. The full price was paid. What if we didn't have that, friend? That'd be awful. Thank God for the full price being paid. Amen? What a good story for us tonight. A little bit different in this New Testament day and age than back in the Old Testament. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Dear Father, thank You for Jesus, for the shed blood. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could do what the blood of God did. The blood of those bulls and goats just temporarily took care of things. Thank You that when Jesus came and shed His blood, the full price was paid. Thank You, Jesus, for being our intercessor, our advocate, our propitiation, our covering, our atonement. Thank You that Satan does not move against us. Judgment, God judging us. Thank You that our sins have been judged on Calvary. Help us, O God, to walk with You and love You more because of that. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. If you're not sure that you're saved, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, then friend, that's the most important decision you'll ever make in life. If you're not sure that you've trusted Christ and come to Him in full repentance and faith to be saved, you see Brother Caleb down here tonight, just come to him and say, Brother Caleb, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Somebody will take a Bible and show you how to be saved. And rejoice tonight that the full price has been paid for your sin. Let's, ladies, play us a song of invitation.